Christ is the Christian's high priest. This great marvelous truth means that the perfect, sinless sacrifice has been made. John the Immerser beheld Jesus as he approached one day, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1:29. John 1:1-2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Hebrews 2:14-18 says this about Jesus, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that He might destroy through death the power of him," that is the devil, "who had the power of death, and deliver them who through fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." Now notice chapter 3:1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, and partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So let us consider the high priest. The theme of the Bible is God's love enabling man's redemption from sin, and that by the offering that Christ made. John 3:16 shows us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." But that redemption, made possible by the great love of God, would not have come to be without the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, "Almost all things were by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." But Hebrews 10:4 shows plainly that the blood of bulls and goats should not take away sin. Those multiplied millions of sacrifices offered under the old law, though God commanded them, were not God's ultimate answer to the problem of sin. It took the precious blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:19. "As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, by which we are redeemed," verse 18. "And thus even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us," 1 Corinthians 5:7. But how would this offering be made? Christ is the one who is perfectly suited for the work as high priest. He is qualified because of who He is. He is the pure, the perfect, the preeminent Son of God and Son of man. He is qualified because of where He is. He sits on the throne as King and Priest this very hour. And He is qualified because of what He has done. He has offered the superior, sinless, once for all sacrifice of Himself. And so the Hebrews writer could pen, as we have it, Hebrews 8:1. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Let us consider the priesthood through the ages. Under the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, the priesthood began when God selected Aaron and his sons to be priests. Exodus 28 through 31. He gave specifications as to what they were to be and what they were to do. And so from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, were to come all priests. Only those who were Levites were priests. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. And Aaron was selected as the first high priest. But that Old Testament law, the law of Moses, under which the priesthood was, that Old Testament law was always only temporary. And that Levitical priesthood was tied to it. If you look at Galatians 3, 15 and following, you'll see that the law was added to the promise, the Abrahamic promise, that it was 430 years after the giving of that promise, the making of that covenant. And it was till the seed should come, that is Christ, the seed of Abraham. It was the schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. It was to last till the faith came. So it was always only temporary, and so was the Levitical priesthood. But there was, in the time of Abraham, a man who was called the priest of the Most High God, a man of special note, named Melchizedek. And when the four kings had fought with the five, and in that fighting Sodom had been taken, and Lot and his people and his goods had been taken, Abraham raised his personal army of 318 men, as Genesis 14 tells us. And he rescued Lot and the others and the spoil. And the king of Sodom said, "Well, give us the persons and you can keep the spoil." Abraham said, "I'll not keep from a thread to a shoe latchet." But he gave to Melchizedek a tithe. Now, from the reading of Genesis 14, that may not be clear. But when you look at the account in Hebrews 7, you can see. It was Abraham who paid tithes to Melchizedek. And Hebrews 7 tells us the less Abraham is blessed of the better Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And you might say, well, what is the point? The point in Hebrews 7 is that the priesthood of Melchizedek was superior to the Levitical priesthood. Levi, while he was yet in the loins of his father, Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. Levi, who received tithes under the law, paid tithes to Melchizedek, and likewise was blessed, and the less Levi is blessed of the better Melchizedek. Psalm 110:4 shows that Christ would be the one who would be after the order of Melchizedek. And numerous times in the book of Hebrews, notation is made of that very thing. He would be after the order of Melchizedek. But notice that Melchizedek was called the priest of the Most High God, Genesis 14, 18, and Hebrews 7, 1. He was a type of Christ. Thus Christ came after the order, not of Levi or Aaron, after the order of Melchizedek. And as the priesthood of Melchizedek was superior to the priesthood of Levi, as the Hebrews writer proved, so the priesthood of Christ would likewise be superior to the priesthood of Levi. Let us consider then Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7, 12 and 14 show that the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now Matthew 5, 17 and 18 records the words of Jesus, and in that he said that the law had to be fulfilled before it could be taken out of the way. But he came to fulfill it, and he did. Thus Colossians 2, 14, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The priesthood has been changed, and the law has been changed. And there will never be another high priest. Christ is the priest forever. Never to give up that position to a successor. He is the high priest now, and he will be. And just as surely as he is high priest now, and he continues in that by an unchangeable priesthood, Hebrews 7:23 and 24. Just so surely there is a law under which we are today. Galatians 6:2 calls it the law of Christ. It is that law by which we shall be judged, John 12:48, the words of Christ. That perfect law of liberty, as James put it. There is a law under which we are today, and that will be the law that will continue. There will not be another, any more than there will be another priest. Christ is priest after the order of Melchizedek. But look at Hebrews 8:4. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are, now that was in the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, prior to A.D. 70, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now, what does that say about premillennialism? If Christ were on earth, he should not be a priest. You say, well, why is that? Look at Hebrews 7:14. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Our Lord was not of the tribe of Levi. Thus he could not be a priest on the earth. But he was of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. God did not have to say through Moses, if you are of the tribe of Reuben, you cannot be a priest. If you are of the tribe of Simeon, you cannot be a priest. If you are of the tribe of Gad, you cannot be a priest, and so on. Because he had specified that the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. And all priests were Levites. But our Lord was from the tribe of Judah. Thus he could not be a priest on the earth. But he is priest. He is priest now. Hebrews 3:1. But after the order of Melchizedek, he was priest. Melchizedek was also king. He was king of righteousness and king of peace, as Hebrews 7:1 shows. Christ is king of kings and lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. He is the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. And he is the prince of peace, Isaiah 9:6. So he is after the order of Melchizedek. Christ combines, though, prophet, priest, and king. But after Melchizedek, he was, as that was typical of him, king and priest. But notice from Hebrews 7 that it says of Melchizedek that he was without father, without mother, without descent. That doesn't mean that he didn't have a father and mother. And he may have had offspring as far as I know. What it does mean is that as far as his being a priest, he did not descend from a line of priests. He could not look back to a genealogical record of priests from which he came, that he inherited that priesthood. Nor, as far as the record states, did he have any of his offspring to whom he consigned that priesthood as successor to him. But the point is that he was typical of Christ. And thus Christ's priesthood was not inherited. He was not of the tribe of Levi. You couldn't look to a genealogical record and say, oh, I see how Christ could be priest. Because he inherited that. Or he came through that line. Nor did Christ consign his priesthood to a successor. Again, just like Melchizedek. So Christ has a high priesthood that is uninterrupted by death. Hebrews 7:24. But notice again of Melchizedek in Hebrews 7. It says he had neither beginning of days nor end of life. Again, he had a time when he began. There was a day of his birth, but it's not documented. There was a day of his death, but we have no record of that. As far as I were seeing him as the priest of the Most High God, he came on the scene and there he is. But he is typical of Christ. And so he is typical of the one who is eternal. Whereas the Levitical priesthood was made up of men who died, and another took his place, and another took his place, and another took his place. So the priesthood of Christ is changeless, uninterrupted by death, just as was prefigured in Melchizedek. There never will be then another high priest. And that means there never will be another law. But Christ is the Christian's high priest now, combining the anointed offices of prophet, priest, and king, Hebrews 1:1-3. Zechariah 6:13, which Brother Cates mentioned as he talked about Bible prophecy, shows that Christ would sit upon his throne and rule upon his throne, but also that he would be a priest upon his throne. So when is the priesthood of Christ? The same time of his being king. The same time of his sitting on the throne. Daniel 7:13-14 says of Daniel, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds. That's Acts 1:9-11. He ascended with the clouds. Came with the clouds and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near to him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Christ ascended to sit on the throne. That's what Hebrews 8:1 says. He now is our high priest. He now is sitting on the throne as king. And just as surely as he is priest now, he is king now. And just as surely as he is king now, he is priest now. Again, what can premillennialism do with that? Nothing. I made the statement that premillennialism is the most absurd doctrine I've ever encountered. Most easily refuted. And it was amazing to me at how gullible people were to receive it. There was a member of the church whose wife embraced that false doctrine, and they left. But friends, premillennialism, they didn't come back, is still the most absurd doctrine I've ever encountered. The most easily refuted. And it still is amazing to me how people can be so gullible as to believe it. Christ is king now. He's not coming back to earth to become king to set up his kingdom. He's sitting on the throne now in heaven. He is priest now. He can't be a priest on earth any more than he can be a king on earth, Jeremiah 22. But he is our high priest now on the throne. The high priest of the true tabernacle, as Hebrews 8 puts it, the one not made with hands, Levi, ministered in a tabernacle made with hands, pitched by men. But Christ is the minister of the true tabernacle that was purified by better sacrifices, Hebrews 9:23. Let us consider then the characteristics of Christ, our high priest. First, he is a heavenly priest, not an earthly, Hebrews 8:4. He was not made priest by the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, Hebrews 7:16-17. After the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 7:17. He was made priest with an oath, a solemn, significant oath of God, declaring him to be priest. He did not take that position upon himself. He was not self-appointed. Hebrews 7:20-21. He then is a merciful and faithful high priest, Hebrews 2:17. Merciful to man and faithful to God. And that because of his humanity, as the Word was made flesh, John 1:14. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste or experience death for every man. He is the one, Philippians 2:5-8 tells us, whose mind we should have. Let this mind be in you, a mind of humble service, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was necessary, that he might make the offering, that he might fulfill the role, that he might accomplish the work as high priest. He also is the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2:22. So he is the one who is pure and perfect. He is the one who is perfectly suited for the work of high priest. Let us consider then his work as high priest. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews 10:12. This one sacrifice, Hebrews 7:27 tells us, was the sacrifice of himself. This one sacrifice, Hebrews 9:12 tells us, was the sacrifice of his blood. This one sacrifice, Hebrews 10:5 tells us, was the sacrifice of his body. Thus he is qualified for the work as high priest, as Son of God, and as Son of Man, the one who offered that sinless sacrifice. It is through him alone, and through that sacrificial system and mediatorial work of his high priesthood that men may approach God. But that brings to mind some principles of the priestly concept. When we look to that old law and see that which is typical of Christ in the priesthood, we can learn some principles there that apply in the New Testament. The first of these is the principle of sanctification. Sanctification means to set apart for holy use. The Old Testament priesthood was comprised of men who were set apart by God. He had decided that from the tribe of Levi would come all the priests. But again, not all Levites were priests. No male of any other tribe could be priest. No female of any tribe could be priest. And not all the males of the tribe of Levi could be priest. But only those who were of the family of Aaron. There were likewise other restrictions. But for one to approach God, there had to be holiness. He had to be sanctified. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, and quoting from Leviticus, that priestly book, that we are to be holy as he, God, is holy. And so for man to approach God, he had to be holy. He had to come out from among them and separate himself, as 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us. He had to be clean that he might approach God, because God will listen to the one who is clean and holy. His eyes are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers, 1 Peter 3:12. And of us as Christians, 1 Peter 2:5 shows that we are to be a holy priesthood. So we are to be clean. The priesthood of old was called, so we are called by the gospel. The priesthood of old was cleansed, and so we are cleansed, and that by the blood of Christ. The priesthood of old was consecrated, and so we are to be consecrated. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11 lists a catalog of sins. And then in verse 11, Paul the inspired apostle says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. Man could not enter into the kingdom of heaven having such sins, but man can be washed and sanctified and justified. And so the principle of sanctification was a priestly principle. The next is the principle of service. They were sanctified or set apart to serve. Again, they had to meet the requirements, as we've noted already. And they had to meet the requirement, among other things, of being clean. One who was unclean could not approach God. They could not, for example, have physical blemishes, Leviticus 21. So there were restrictions made on them for them to serve God. Another priestly principle is the principle of sacrifice. The sacrifices under the old law were a continual reminder of the fact that sin brings death. And so when man sinned, something had to die. God substituted for him animals. The innocent dying for the guilty. Leviticus 17:11 shows that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood then had to be shed to meet God's requirement for redemption. But again, those animals prefigured Christ. And it was not until Christ came, as Hebrews 9:15 and following shows, that His blood then could be applied to those under that first covenant, as well as to all those who live today and shall live. The Old Testament sacrifices were imperfect sacrifices offered by imperfect men. But Christ is the perfect sacrifice, and He is the perfect high priest. And thus when sin separated man from God, Isaiah 59:1-2, and when sin brought death, it demanded atonement. And that atonement demanded sacrifice, life for life. And thus again we see Hebrews 2:9. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The priestly principle of sacrifice. But there is also the priestly principle of symbolic representation. The priests were representatives of God. They represented God as they instructed the people, Leviticus 10:11. They represented God as they were mediators. They represented the holiness of God. Everything about them was to remind the people that God is holy. And if you approach unto God, you must be holy, because those things connected with God are holy. And how can man come before God? That was the question. How can man have this connection with God when God is infinitely holy and man is not? And so God devised this plan. The priest would represent the people before God as surely as they represented God before the people. And so Christ is the one who reminds us of the holiness of God. And Christ is the one through whom we may approach God, and only through Him. 1 Timothy 2:5. And He represents God to us. He's shown us the Father, as John said. So Christ is our high priest. He is high priest now. He is perfectly suited, perfectly qualified, met all of the requirements that He might be the offering and that He might be the high priest who made that offering. Hebrews 9:24-28 puts it this way. Christ, our high priest, is the one who has appeared in the past. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He now appears in the presence of God for us. And He shall appear in the future. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Thank God we have such a high priest. Thank God for that sinless sacrifice made for us. We could not do it ourselves. Could not offer it ourselves. But He offered Himself. He offered His body. He offered His blood. And He did that that we might have redemption. He did that that our sins might be washed away, and that we might be in heaven with Him one day. Revelation 1:5 says, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But Acts 22:16 tells how that is done. When one has heard the word of God, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When one has heard the word of God and has believed in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24, he said, if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. When one has heard the word of God and believed in Christ and has repented of all past sins and godly sorrow, as Acts 2:38 shows we must do, then is willing to make that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Then this one, having heard and believed and repented and confessed, is ready to be baptized to have his sins washed away, Acts 22:16. Ananias said to Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It was not the water that washed away the sins. It was the blood of Christ. And so Christ shed his blood because he loved us to wash away our sins, Revelation 1:5. But we contact that cleansing blood only in baptism, that we might then be redeemed, be saved, Mark 16:16, have our sins remitted, Acts 2:38, that we might get into Christ, Galatians 3:26-27, and by so doing be added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2:47. Matthew 26:28 records the words of Christ when he said, this is my blood. That makes it special, doesn't it? This is my blood. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. Our blood couldn't do it. This is my blood of the New Testament. That old law has been taken away. We don't live under it anymore. We don't offer those animal sacrifices anymore because the once for all sacrifice for sin has been made, Hebrews 10:12. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the whole world, if they will come, 1 John 2:2. Shed for many. He came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10, that whosoever will may come, Matthew 11:28. For the remission of sins. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. Now, friends, that doesn't mean because man already had his sins remitted. That word for, ace in the Greek, does not mean because they already were saved, but in order that they might be saved. And the same construction is found in the Greek in Acts 2:38, when Peter told those honest inquirers on Pentecost Day who were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. He told them because they already believed. He didn't have to tell them that, but he told them from that point now, repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Not because they were saved, but in order that they might contact that cleansing blood. And that contact is made in baptism. Jesus shed his blood in his death, John 19:34. And we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. So that perfect sacrifice was made, that offering was made for us in order that we might have redemption. And we can have it. We can be cleansed by the blood of Christ, but only when we hear the word of God, believe in Jesus as the Christ, repent of all past sins, confess our faith in him, and then are buried with him in baptism. Can we have that cleansing blood applied to us? But then, we are to continue as a holy priesthood. We are to be faithful. We are to be holy in the service of God. What about you tonight? Christ is the Christian's high priest. Look at what he's done for us. Don't you love him? Don't you want to be his? Don't you want to have the blessings he's made possible for you? Don't you want to come to him and claim that cleansing blood applied to your soul, that you might have your sins forgiven, washed away, never to be remembered anymore by God, Hebrews 8:12. Never to be held against you again. to have a clean slate, a new life, to arise from that watery grave and walk in newness of life? Don't you want to have the burden of sin lifted from your shoulders? To have that guilt taken away? That you can be in fellowship with God? You can approach God because you are holy and through that system God has devised. Don't you want that? Well, friends, if that is what you want, you can have it tonight. If you'll hear the words of Jesus and do what He says, you can have it tonight. You can have that hope of eternal life, Titus 1:2. You can look forward to being with Him eternally, and we'll be glad to assist you. If you'd like to contact that cleansing blood in baptism, we'll be glad to help you even this very hour. Or if you straight away need to come back, it's time to come home and get back into service as a priest, a holy priest, under our High Priest, Jesus Christ. Come now if you need to while we stand and sing.